the thrill to be here and to be a mom with you and to, you know, put my kids in the same room with so many of your kids that I feel like I'm getting to know. I'm looking forward to singing with them at the end, too. And I hope they recognize me. Because sometimes when I don't have my yellow overalls on, they go, it's not her. Or some sort of overalls. You know, so I hope they don't get confused. But I'm really looking forward to that because, as you know, I just love doing that and find that a huge honor. But, you know, I have this year, how many of you were at that regional MOPS conference here? Quite a few of you. It was a blast. But God allowed me the privilege of doing some singing and worship leading with MOPS International around the country. I was in Colorado and Pennsylvania and here and Minnesota, where the skin is really white. It was in March, so those women had not seen the sun for quite a few months. And, you know, I grew up in the Midwest, so I remember that, just that white. But, boy, I hadn't seen it in a while. Woo! They're probably going to fare a lot better than we are as they age. But, you know, I met so many moms, and we are so different. You know, I love the ministry of MOPS. I believe in it so wholeheartedly. And I see women of all shapes and sizes and colors and ethnicities and economic areas. I see them all growing in the relationships with their children and their husbands and God through MOPS. And I'm so thrilled to even be a small part of it. But I meet these moms and I talk to them, and I realize that they all have a story. You all have a story. If we had enough time, we could all sit there and talk endlessly about what God has done in our lives. And I wish that we had that time. I know in heaven we will. We'll sit and have lots of coffee and talk endlessly about our great God. But I just feel privileged that I get to be the one today, because we do have a God who is so loving and so merciful and so faithful. And it's just really my deepest privilege to stand up here and to do my best to sing about him and talk about him and just what he's done for me. And I hope that as you hear my story, you'll recognize his voice in your life. You know, whether you don't know him yet, or you've just begun a walk with him, or you've walked with him for many years, I pray you hear his voice and realize that he is with you every single day, the good ones, the bad ones, the medium ones, and he's teaching you everlastingly wonderful things.
Day by day, I'm learning to love you. Day by day, I'm learning to serve you. You take my hand, you never walk away. As you change my heart, day by day, I'm learning to love you. Day by day, I'm learning to serve you.
That has become my daughter's song. And boy, if we were ever at a concert and I don't let her sing that, I will hear about it. So you may hear that again when the children come in. But you know what? We are all moms in this room. And as they say in MOPS International, when your child was born, your first one, a mother was born. And that is the absolute truth. I was a far better mother before I had kids. You know, I was going to do everything right. But something happens, we're forever, ever, ever and ever changed. We think different, we dream different, we feel different, we love differently. Everything changes when we become a mom. And one thing that changes radically is that suddenly you hear this word a lot, mom. And I remember before I had kids, I have three sisters, and the one right above me, I'm the third out of four, and the second one down, Michelle, who we were very close growing up. I remember when she had babies before me, and she was at my house once. I was pregnant with Haley, so I was hormonal and out of control. But she was scolding Marissa for something, and Marissa just looks up at her and says, "But Mom!" And I watched this, and I got all teary-eyed, and I went, "She's calling you Mom! You're a mom! That's incredible!" And she looks at me, and she just goes, "You'll get over it." You know, which is true, because now that word mom, even though it's, you know, something I would never trade for anything, it can be like Chinese water torture. Mom, 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 mom. Especially when it sounds like this. Mom! You know, my little 2.5-year-old, she doesn't really know how to tattle, you know, with her vocabulary yet, but she knows what it sounds like. Mom, Brittany, Mom, just the other day I thought, if I hear that word, if I could count how many times a day I hear that word, you know, and sometimes it is, but, you know, I have a mother who didn't seem to go crazy over the craziness of being a mom. She was very calm. She's still around. She still is very calm and put together, very dependable. You know, if we had lunches that were to be taken in the morning, they were, you know, right on the counter, rolled up with our name on them. If there was a hem that needed to be sewed, it was sewed. I have, at the last minute, stapled hems. You know, Haley had these pants she wanted to wear desperately, and I said, "All right." Ka-chunk, 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 ka-chunk. She bled, but oh well, she was cool. You know, I lack a lot of these things that my mom had. She was just so together and calm, you know. And my mom was not a person of many words. Still isn't to this day. Sometimes I wish she would just say what she's thinking, but she's very, you know, closed with her thoughts. And when she does say them, boy, they're of great value. But I look back on these days of being her child and all these countless, countless hours that she spent with me, not saying too much, but serving me with her hands. And, you know, the older I get, the more my hands look like my mom's. And I don't really like that. But I want my hands to be like my mom's, because my mom is a servant. And I know she served us endlessly. And that is what I want to do with my kids. And last Mother's Day, I wrote this about my mom and just her hands. none of those things that you do for your children are done without a point. And I was just reading that verse in Colossians 3 the other day. Do all things for the Lord Jesus. And, you know, God is working so powerfully in your children's lives. And even those jobs that are just so mundane and so gross, you know, we are building into the souls of these little people, which is just an amazing thought. You know, the one thing that my mom did not teach me how to do was how to teach my kids about God. I didn't hear or know anything about God when I was growing up. Nothing. I mean, occasionally, well, frequently I'd hear his name said in vain. And then we'd go to church, I think, Christmas and Easter. You know, we'd get all dolled up and do that sort of a thing. But God was very scary and foreign to me all my growing up years. You know, I had some friends who went to church, and I just thought it was a spooky idea. Well, my dad worked for Hilton Hotels, and we moved a lot, which, again, I have to hand it to my mom. Imagine that, moving like every 1.5 years, packing up all your crud, moving to a new place, new school, new friends. And she took all of that in stride. You know, and sometimes we lived in the hotel, you know, on like the 17th floor in downtown, in a bad city. And she was cooped up in there. So, and we would go crazy doing things like sending dolls down the elevator with a sign, "Help, I'm on the 17th floor." And hang things out the window on strings, like, you know, naked Barbies and stuff. But we were your classic hotel brats. But, you know, one of these moves in particular was really, really hard because I was in high school, and that's a tough time to move. And I was so lonely when I got to this new big school. I had come from a small town and went to this huge school where I knew no one. And some kind of nice kids invited me to this thing called Young Life. And I thought, you know, it meets in people's homes. It seemed like a bunch of fun kids. Okay, I'll go. And my sister was going, so I figured, well, at least I'll know one person. So I go to this group, it's at a person's home, and they're doing these gross, funny skits and singing these songs, and then this guy gets up and starts to talk, and all of a sudden I realize, I'm at the Jesus thing. Oh my gosh, how did I get here? I'm at a Jesus thing, ugh. And I thought, oh, forget it, I'm out of here. But you know, this guy who was speaking, he was really funny and really down to earth, and he presented the whole gospel in such a way that I understood it. Well, I didn't, you know, understand it right away, but I was taking it in. It was so brand new to me. Brand new. The idea of Jesus wanting a personal relationship with me, that he loved me, that he wanted to forgive my sins, that I was a sinner, and that he had a plan for my life and would walk with me all the day. This was so new. God was some woo thing way out there, and heaven was a very scary thought. And it was coming home. It was beginning to make sense. And for about 6 months, I kind of chewed on this and would listen and ask questions. And then finally, I remember being in the mountains of Colorado, looking up at these stars. And I had given it thought for 6 months. And I realized I was being asked to make a decision. And I thought, okay, I can either say, thank you very much, God. Nice idea, salvation. I'll get there on my own. Or I need you. And I did the smartest thing I'll ever do in my entire life. And I said, I need you. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Be my Savior. And he has been my Savior, my hope, my joy, my strength, my life. Since the time I was 16 until now, until this very moment, and until all of eternity. And I'm so, so thankful for that little group, Young Life, and that God explained himself to me in that sort of a way. And I've been growing and walking with him ever since. But now this territory of teaching my kids about him is brand new. How do you teach a 3-year-old about Jesus? How do you teach a 4 or 5-year-old? And, of course, the easiest way for me is to sing about him. So I write all these songs and teach my kids through music. But, you know, we read the Word, and I'm teaching them the Scriptures and trying to teach them about this God who loves them so, so, so very much. But it is brand new territory. I'm sort of just waiting and feeling it out and sometimes making mistakes, as I do in other areas that I swore I'd never make mistakes in, right? You know, before I was a mom, I thought, I will never yell at my children. You know, I thought, oh, I'd see that in public and I'd go, oh, how unnecessary to yell at your children. You know, I thought my kids would eat wholesome, organic, homemade, prepared food all the time. That was going to be me. You know, I have 4 daughters. My 3rd one thought food came out of a window. I have so many of those little toys. Just the other day, I did a run to the sheepfold, you know, where I gave a bunch of stuff away. And I'm embarrassed to tell you how many of those little plastic toys I gave away. Well, you know, you do what you have to do. I thought my car would never be messy. It is so gross in that van. And, you know, the only thing that makes me feel a little bit happier is knowing that yours are probably very much the same. This morning I opened up the door and my oldest daughter had her backpack on, and I could kind of just see this out of the corner of my eye. I saw them like reel backwards because of the smell in there. They were going, oh, something. You know, I think we spilled milk or something, and it's just sour in there. And then we go around corners and all this stuff is rolling around. It's a hazard. That was never going to be me. That was never going to be, my house was not going to be a pit, you know. I was going to do arts and crafts and just, you know, be this incredible loose mom and never get upset about things, you know. And my kids were just not going to change me that much. You know, if I wanted to have quiet time, I'd just figure a way for them to be quiet too, you know. And I used to just spend hours before children, you know, in the Word. And that Word of God is the book of life. Those pages are alive. We need to have a diet of them because we find life and strength in those pages. And by the way, those of you who are going to sign up for that Bible study, I wish I could go, because there's nothing better than being in the Word of God. But, you know, I with kids, all of a sudden I realized this is really a challenge, finding time alone. You know, and forget about time alone to read and pray and all that. I'm talking about just time where I'm not dealing with three children, where my body is just alone. You know, this is a huge treat. Just the other day, I chipped my tooth the other day, and I went to the dentist yesterday. I was going to the dentist by myself. Do you know how happy I was? I was by far the happiest person in that dental office. And, you know, he comes in and he says, oh, I'm so, you know, would you mind just waiting here? Because there's another patient, and I'd love to take time on your tooth. And I said, oh, go right ahead. Do you know I fell asleep in that chair? We are happy in the grocery store. You know, I mean, grocery shopping alone is so easy. It's a thrill. It's a joy. The OB is no problem when you don't have anybody. I've been in the DMV and been happy because I just didn't have, you know, all these children to deal with. But, you know, it is a humbling existence to realize that we are out of control. It's a humbling existence for me to realize something's happening to my brain. You know, I can't remember words. I can't remember people's names to save my life, so forgive me if I've asked you yours 55 times. But I can't remember words. Haley, would you hand me, would you push that, Haley, move that, Haley, chair, Mom, chair. You know, I just feel my brain turning into this mush of cereal box information. And, you know, I used to think about deep thoughts, and, you know, now I just think about these mundane little things. Oh, somebody, I think I read to you this little quote thing several years ago that talks about this very thing when you become a mother. You know, you used to ponder these deep secrets of the universe, and now you find yourself wondering such things as, if Bert and Ernie aren't related, why do they sleep in the same room, and where are their parents? You know, deep thoughts like that. But there's nothing more humbling to me than strong-willed children. Now, this I was unprepared for. And God has a sense of humor because three of four of mine have been strong-willed. I kid you not. You know, the kind that are just relentless. Brittany came out with her guns loaded. And she was not going to be, no one was going to change that kid's mind. And it's still that way. I am not going to wear those jammies. They are too itchy. My sock is wrinkled up under my shoe. I'm going to throw a fit right now. I'm not going to eat that. I don't want to sit in my car seat. I don't want to get out of my car seat. I hate napping. I hate sleeping. You know, there are, I can name you the foods that she'll eat on two hands. And everything all day long is negotiation. All day. All day. You know, and I just think, why can't you just say yes once in a while? Why can't you just say, okay, Mom? You know, I have learned the art of getting her to do what I want her to do, and it's say the opposite. Hey, how about these shoes? Which I really hate. You want to wear these? No, I don't want to wear those. I want to wear those. Oh, okay, fine. You know, they're the ones that I actually want her to wear. Because she just likes being oppositional. But, you know, and the sad thing about this is that she's teaching everything she knows to her little sister. The other day she was flipping out because I went to speak somewhere and I put in an outfit in the bag that she doesn't like. And that was traumatic. Mom, I hate these pants. I can't wear these pants. I hate these pants. Chandy's standing right next to her, and she goes,
I hate my pants! I hate my pants!
Oh, please, 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 please. But you know what? I'll tell you what. There have been some hard things in life, but I really don't think there's anything for me that taxes my spirit more and brings out the worst in me more than particularly Brittany, you know, who is really off the charts in terms of strong-willed. But, you know, at the end of a day with Brittany, I come to the realization that the hard things in life are not all so bad because they drive you to your knees. And how many times have I said, oh, Lord, you've got to help me with this kid. I really don't want to ruin her. You know, I know that you put her in my life. You know her better than I do. You love her more than I do. And I love her so much. You've got to help me. You've got to change that kid. And then you know what happens is he ends up changing me. You know, isn't that the way it usually goes? So after the end of a long day with Brittany, this is what I said.
Oh, never before have I known that it needed you more. Never before have I known that I've needed you more. How I need your spirit to come and change my heart. How I need your wisdom to guide me through the dark. Never before have I known that I've needed you more. Never before have I known that I've needed you more. Oh, how I need forgiveness that only you can give. And how I need you, Father, to show me how to live. I need you, Lord.
James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, that would be me, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. I'm seeing that God is so ready and so willing to answer our prayers. They may not be answered the way we want them to, but he is so faithful and so able. And I am afraid that my prayers are so often so small and so wimpy and so inconsistent, when if I would just ask, he has all the answers, and he is so willing to answer those prayers. You know, I was in MOPS for 8 years, and now I just love going to other MOPS groups like this one and eating their hot dishes. And I give you guys the prize for good coffee, though. This is really good coffee here. And that really is a privilege, but I could still be in MOPS with a 2.5-year-old. But, you know, one of the things that I saw happening in MOPS, but I didn't want to admit it to myself, was I'd find myself kind of comparing myself to the other moms and coming up way short. You know, MOPS mornings for most of us are very difficult. Get in that car. Come on, come on, come on. We're going to MOPS. I want to learn to be a good mom. Get in there. Here's your bag of cold cereal. I'll change your diaper when we get there. You know, and they're rushed and they're hurried. But we, you know, kind of show up at least a little bit showered, and we get there. And I remember, you know, comparing myself kind of to the other moms and thinking, I do not size up. These other moms are so put together. They seem so much more patient than me. I bet they never scrap at their husband. I bet they don't have these irritating things that I do. I bet they don't lose it with their children. I see women in the grocery store right now, and I see what's in their cart, and I go, they know how to cook. Oh, I bet you they are really good cooks. And, you know, I have a friend who has been in AA for years, and they have this little saying. It says, I stand here looking at my insides, comparing them to your outsides. And we do that. We see all this gunk on our insides, compare it to what seems to be really put together on the outside, and we say, I'm a loser. I am lost. But you know what? This is what this is a major, major revelation that I came to not so long ago. We're all weird. This is the absolute truth. We are all weird. You spend enough time with even the most perfect looking person and you're going to find out something annoying or selfish or gross or irritating, some quirk, some weird thing. No question about it. And the Bible says it this way in the book of Romans. All of us have sinned and fall far short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And there's something kind of freeing about finding that out, you know, and being real with one another. But you know what? This habit of kind of looking at other people's outsides, I did this my whole life growing up because of the four sisters, I was the chunky daughter. They were the skinny ones, and I was the kind of stocky, chunky one. And my dad had these sort of affectionate names for me, which probably weren't so good for me. He called me Meats. Come on over here, Meats. And he called me Chubby Chunks. And, you know, and that was just sort of my claim to fame. And I always thought, you know, it's the skinny girls who are happy. It's the ones who have those skinny little bodies, and they are the happy ones. And I thought that my whole life, growing up. And, you know, when I was in high school, I was hanging out with some friends, and we were in this tent, and the lights were off, and we were having a little slumber party, and we were eating this box of raisins. And somebody turns on a flashlight and looks in it and realizes there are bugs in this half-eaten box of raisins. And my girlfriend and I flipped out. And she said, hey, I heard this thing that the models do where they make themselves throw up and they stay skinny. And they do it all the time. Let's see if we can make ourselves do it. So we laughed and we just, you know, tried all these different things. And we finally did, you know, in order to get rid of the bugs in our stomach. But this was like a big joke. And we were both in gymnastics. So, you know, we thought we got to keep this weight off. So we did this a couple times together and kind of laughed. And she thought I stopped. And I thought she stopped. And it became a habit for me. And it became an addiction. And it became bondage. All I ever thought about in life, all day, every day, was my weight, food, what I was going to do to get rid of it. I mean, all day long, even functioning in normal everyday things, I thought about it constantly, constantly. And, you know, I see now that this is so much not life. And let me tell you, I know this is a little bit heavy to go to touch on in MOPS, but I just have to share with you that I struggled with this for 11 years. And some of you in this very room knew me when I was struggling with this, and you would have never known it because things look perfect on the outside. But I hated me. I thought, what a sick person you are. If people knew about this, oh my gosh, they would just think you were major sinner, major gross, out of control. And I went to counseling, and I spent lots of money trying to figure out why I was doing this. And one day, I was at a Bible study that talked about spiritual warfare. And that when we invite Christ into our lives and when we become children of God, we have an enemy. An invisible enemy who will do everything in his power to ruin us in our thought life. And these thoughts often sound something like this. Who do you think you are? You are a rotten mother. What, you call yourself a Christian? You know, go ahead and do that. Nobody's going to care. Nobody will find out. Don't make up with your husband. You deserve better than that. You know, these sorts of thoughts come straight from the enemy. And I was sitting there in this Bible study. It was a week-long conference. And I began to recognize those thoughts. Not audible thoughts, thoughts. And I went, oh my gosh, I know where that's all been coming from. And I know this doesn't happen to everybody, but I had an instant healing after 11 years because I saw the root of it and I went, oh, Jesus died to set us free from bondage like this. And it made sense to me. And some of you have heard this song over the years, and I don't know if you knew the story behind it, but in the book of John, Jesus says, if you hear my word and you abide in me, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And that day he set me free. And I drove home and put this together.
If you hear my words and I abide in you, you're my disciple. You're my disciple. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free indeed. I'm the Son of the Holy One. I defeated Satan's every evil lie. I gave to you my spirit. You are a child of God, and in me you have everything you need to be free indeed. You are free indeed. Well, I have heard your words. You abide in me. I'm your disciple. I'm your disciple. And I have found the truth, and the truth has set me free. I'm free indeed. You're the Son of the Holy One. You defeated Satan's every evil lie. You gave to me your spirit. I am a child of God, and in you I have everything I need to be free indeed. I'm free indeed. Yes, I am free indeed. Forever free indeed. Because Jesus said,
and you know, when he says he's going to set us free, it doesn't just mean from things like that. You know, he sets us free from our past. He sets us free from boredom and pointlessness and hopelessness and even death itself. This is an amazing gift that Jesus Christ gave us. And you know, one last thing about that is that I realized a lot of the problem that I was having was rooted in an unforgiveness issue. And, you know, Jesus died to forgive us so that we might also forgive others. And when we don't forgive, man alive, the enemy has lots of leverage in our life to cause problems. And I really had to forgive a couple of people. And you know who the biggest person was? Me. I had to forgive me. I had to accept the fact that he forgave me for all I'd ever done. And he died on the cross to wipe that stuff clean. And I needed to accept that. So anyway, thank you for letting me share that with you. That just means so much to me. After this happened in my life, things were going so well, and I lived the perfect life. I was really living what seemed like the perfect life to me. Here in Irvine, where everything's beautiful, and the schools are good, and everybody's tan, and the weather's wonderful, and the houses are nice, and you know, I had a golden retriever dog and a one-year-old, and everything was just so picture-perfect in my life. This ministry that was going on that my husband and I were involved in was really exciting. So there was stuff going on in our house all the time. And it was just an exciting time in life. And I remembered almost thinking, you know, I wonder how I would do if something really hard happened. I've never really dealt with some of this stuff I see going on. People in serious pain. And I had no idea at that time that this comfortable rug of a life that I knew was unraveling right underneath my feet. And it was almost at the end. My one cross that I thought I had to bear was that my husband was a very distant person. Just wasn't into me or a relationship with me. I was last on his list of priorities, and I didn't see much of him. It got to the point where I wouldn't see him for large periods of time. But I just kind of wrote it off. I thought, well, you know, that's sort of how he is. And he loves God, and he's out there serving the Lord, And if that's the one thing I have to deal with, then I can deal with that. Well, it got a little out of control when I wouldn't see him for days at a time. And I finally, one night I was doing laundry, and I pulled out this shirt of his, and I smelled perfume. And I went, no, that is not happening. Not in this house. And I sort of disregarded it. But a couple of nights later, it was eating at me, and I asked him, I said, if I didn't know any better, I would think something was going on with your life. And he looked at me square in the eyes, and he said, I'll never lie to you. He didn't give me an answer, but he said, I'll never lie to you. And several nights later, I woke in the middle of the night for no apparent reason, and I walked out in the kitchen, and there's a note on the table that says, we need to talk. I went for a drive. So I took a shower, made some coffee, sat there, waited, prayed, not knowing what was going to walk through that door. And he walked through the door in the wee hours, all disheveled looking, and he sat down right across from me, and he looked at me and he said, "You know what? I figured it out. I don't love you. I don't love you. I can't make myself. I know we've been married almost 8 years, but I've been sort of faking it. I can't force myself to love you. I don't feel anything." And he had already gotten himself an apartment elsewhere in another city. He was already planning to quit his job. It just was like, what? Surely we can fix this thing. We can do some counseling. We can do something. I mean, it's not that bad, is it? It was that bad in his mind, and there was no turning his mind around. I was pregnant at the time with our second daughter. I was 7 months pregnant. And after she was born, a friend confessed to another friend that she had had an affair with my husband right underneath our noses. I mean, it was just absolutely shocking. And then I found out that the place where he had moved to was right next door to his secretary, who had also up and left her job. And this was not supposed to happen. This rocked my world, to say the least. And everything changed in a blink. I had to sell the house. I had to give away my beautiful dog. I was suddenly a single parent. And it was too hard to be at the church where everybody knew about this, so I was going to a different church where I didn't know anybody. And I would sit there in the back of that church and weep and just go, "What has happened?" And as I would cry, they would be playing this beautiful worship music. That's the reason I went there. They would be playing this beautiful worship music. And I would just be sobbing, saying, "Help, what am I going to do? I'm so utterly confused." And then I would start to listen to these words about Jesus and about our God, that he loves me and that he'll never let go of me. And he's called me by my name. And the best thing I can do is sit at his feet. And he's the Alpha and the Omega. I mean, and as I would listen more and more and more, it was like my head would just lift this way. And I'd see him, and my head would be lifted high. And he would instill in me a peace that had, it was beyond comprehension. I like this verse that kind of says it. Psalm 27:5 says, "In the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. And there he will lift my feet up on a rock." Psalm 27:5. He would do that. He would lift my feet up on a rock and lift my head. And I would walk out of there not having any answers, but with my head high and a peace in my heart, knowing he loves me. He loves me. The God of the universe loves me. He will never leave me. And that's about all I had, was just the security of being his child. And some of you know, unfortunately, you know exactly what I'm talking about, to have your world rocked like that, to have so much change. Just another illustration that life can change. And the one thing that will stay solid when you're a child of God is that he will never, ever, ever, ever leave you. And he showed me that again and again and again. And you know what? He continues to show me that in the times of trouble, in the adversities in life, he does some of his sweetest, most powerful work. I love the verse James 1:4. "Consider it all joy, my beloved brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you be complete, lacking in nothing." If we don't encounter various trials, we're not going to get to the end of that verse and be complete. It's got to happen. And either we shake our fists and say, "I don't like this, I'm not going to do it," or we yield and say, "What do you have for me, God?" And the soul will be changed and refined, and God will do some splendid work. Not that I was, you know, perfect in this situation. I was a baby plenty of times. "I don't like this." But we really can, in our heart of hearts, consider it all joy, because God is working, and he's doing eternally valuable things. I don't know if any of you are Mulan fans. But we watched Mulan to the point where I know every last little detail in the background figures of that movie. And the emperor says this thing to Mulan, or I don't remember who he says it to. Oh, he says it to the guy who is going to fall in love with Mulan. He says, "The flower that blooms in adversity is the rarest and most beautiful of all." Nod your head if you know that line. Yes. Because when things grow in adversity, it's beautiful, and God does amazing things. One of the things that he did in my life that was so precious. Jana was always kind of independent. I can do it myself. I love my friends. Always have loved my girlfriends, even though they're kind of scattered out throughout the United States. But I could do things on my own. And when I hit this hard time in life, I realized I need help. I was in MOPS at the time. and they helped me, and they prayed for me, and they fed me, and they fed my kids, and they brought over toys. I remember this one time, this lady, for Haley's second birthday, she brought over this huge, huge Fisher-Price kitchen, and I just cried. And I said, you know, thank you, Lord, for sending people to be like an image of you, sort of like Jesus with skin on. And I have friends now that I say, Lord, so many times you have illustrated your love to me through them, and I just wouldn't make it without them. They're like a gift from heaven. With you I've known the joy of laughing till we cry. And even if we spend all day, the hours always fly away. There's no need for decorating all my words. With you, my heart is free. An image of his tender love for me. We have gathered in the sunshine, and we've chatted through the rain. Joy we've shared in answered prayer, and we've worn each other's pain. A gift to me from heaven, a value without end. Oh, the joy of knowing you. Children play. Countless cups of coffee, hearing half of what you say. It's always a challenge when the kids keep interrupting, you know. The life is sometimes pain on pain, or sometimes it's simply blue. A tear, a prayer, the Lord is there between two. We have gathered in the sunshine, and we've chatted through the rain. Joy we've shared in answered prayer, and we've worn each other's pain. You're a gift to me. A value without end, or the joy of knowing you, my friend. How rare and kind is one who seeks to find his loving hand, even as I. Good to have a friend who will be with you, you know, in the good and the bad, and laugh with you and drink coffee and tell you you've got broccoli between your teeth, you know, and kind of kick you in the butt when you're having a pity party for too long, and someone who will help you point your eyes to heaven. I have two sets of friends, or a set of friends that they have illustrated friendship to me in a way that is unbelievable. It's one of the sweetest friendships I've ever observed. It's Sue and Becky. And Sue and Becky knew each other from childhood. They went to grade school together. They were on all sorts of teams together. And I think they met the Lord together, and they were in youth groups together. They went overseas. They were in college together. Becky was engaged to be married, and Sue was going to be her maid of honor and all this stuff. And they were just amazing friends. They could finish each other's sentences, almost like twins or something. And Becky got cancer when they were in their 20s, and she was engaged to be married. And she was only given about 6 months to live, and she did live 2 years. And she had an amazing sense of humor, even when she lost all of her hair. She was adorable, and she had this big, beautiful wig. It was back in the days of big hair, you know. She had this big, beautiful wig that she walked down the aisle with, and her little tinnies. And I love the story where this guy pulled up next to Sue and Becky in this car, and he's checking them out because they're both cute girls. So she looks at him, and she takes her wig and goes, blah! There you have it. And I could only hope that I would have some sort of sense of humor if I were ever in a situation like that. Not only did she have a sense of humor, she had a sense of direction. This girl knew she was going home to be with Jesus. And she was going to bring as many people with her on her way out as she could. She shared Christ all over her floor. It was almost like, oh no, here she comes. But so many people met Christ through this woman. And, you know, her ministry actually continues on and on and on. Well, years later, you know, Becky did die. And some of her last moments, there are powerful stories of how she'd hear voices and singing and music that no one else could hear. And she'd say, oh, that music is so beautiful. Don't you hear it? Right before she died. And, you know, she is now joining in with that choir. But when my friend Sue moved away from here years later, it was a loss to me because we were really kindred spirits. And I wanted to give her a gift. And I tried to the best of my human ability to write a song for her that's as if Becky is singing to Sue from heaven. And it's called Friend to Friend. Heaven's going to be an amazing place. There were times we almost felt his heartbeat as we shared in the hope of paradise. That hope seemed real enough to live for and worthy of serving with our lives. My friend, you would never lose your fire if see what I behold. This hope is real enough to live for. So please let the truth be told. And don't cry many tears for me, for I now live in victory. As I worship at his throne, I am home, I am home, I am home. You prayed so faithfully for healing. You called the angels to could have seen
and comfort you the hours you cry. My friend, you would never lose your fire if you could see what I behold. This hope is real enough to die for, so please let the truth be.
Sure, why God gave us such a little bitty sliver in his Bible of what heaven is like, but even that little sliver is incredible. And if we could see what they see, I know we'd live our lives differently. We'd invest in different things. We'd invest our time in different things. And you know, that gift of heaven is this time of year, Easter time, means more and more and more to me, because I look at that cross in a whole new way. Because heaven became very, very real to me 4 years ago when part of me went there. Many of you have had children leave you before you even held them and go straight to heaven. Some of you have had children leave your homes and relocate to heaven, and you were not ready. 4 years ago in May, on Memorial Day weekend, I was going somewhere to sing, and I was involved in a car accident that took the life of my four-year-old, who was sitting right behind me. And many of you prayed. Many of you have grieved with me. Many of you have borne that burden with me, as we are called to do in the scriptures, and as is my privilege now to do for other moms and dads who lose their children. It's such a rare privilege for me now to minister to them. But you know, what happened to me when Lenny went to heaven is so beyond my ability to communicate it. I've really tried. I've tried to write songs, and there are countless pieces of paper wadded up and thrown in the trash, because I just can't do it. I can't express. It's sort of like when Mary, God did this amazing thing, and she just pondered it in her heart. I sort of feel like that's all I can do is just rest in this huge thing that God has done in my heart. But the closest I can get to telling you what happened there is that even at the sight of that accident, when part of me was saying, Lord, you bring her back, I am not ready to give this kid up, you make her live again, part of me is saying that, and part of me was praying with this unknown woman who had come up and was praying with me. Part of me was agreeing with her prayers that he's faithful and he's good and he's sovereign and he'll be my peace and my strength and my joy and my hope. I knew that in my head. And God came in and made it real in my soul. And he made it well with my soul. And as much as I miss that little girl, and I do miss her, and sometimes are just, you know, there's a family that many of you have heard about, the Rileys, who lost their little 10-year-old a couple weeks ago. And my wound kind of gets reopened whenever I hear about these sorts of situations, and I know how she feels, how those parents feel. There's this hole, like the size of a basketball, in her stomach. And she's just going, oh, it hurts so bad. It hurts so bad. I don't think I can survive. And I recall that pain of, I don't think I can do this. I don't think I can make it. I don't think I can ever do anything again. But God, this is what Corrie Ten Boom says, my hero from The Hiding Place. There is no pit you will ever fall in that His love is not deeper still. He will go right there with you, right there with you in that pain, and He will give you the hope that comes from Jesus Christ. And this is my hope. This is my life. This is my joy. That cross that we celebrated Easter. Because He went to that cross and He paid for your sin and my sin and our grief and everything we've ever done. And He purchased eternal life. And little children, when they die, their spirits go straight to heaven. Her little body is buried. And one day, the scriptures say, that will rise. And it will be new. And we will all have new bodies. But her little spirit is in the presence of the Almighty God that I tried so hard to teach her about. And now she knows it all. And that makes it well with my soul. And particularly at Easter, I just fall on my face and I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Where would we be without this hope? Without the hope of knowing that you love us so much. You love me for some odd reason. You love me enough to call me to your home and prepare an incredible place for me. Where my other daughters say, heaven's going to be so cool. You don't have to eat peas. You don't have to pick up the dog do in the backyard. You don't have to do homework. We're going to dance on streets of gold. We're going to see Lenny. We're going to sing. Everybody's going to have a good voice. You know, the light of Jesus Christ is going to shine everywhere. We won't even need any light bulbs because his light will shine everywhere. It's going to be an amazing place. And it makes it well with my soul that Jesus Christ loved me that much. And He loves Lenny even more than I love her, which is unfathomable for us moms. Who can love our kids more than we do? God does. And He knows them better. And He is taking such good care of her. And I really sense that she's going, go, Mom, go, Mom, go. Don't stop preaching. Don't stop singing. And I feel even more of a fire to teach your kids about Him and to sing about Him and to talk about Him and blah, 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 blah. You know, you're probably getting sick of hearing me. But I just can't be thankful enough for that gift of eternal life. We will all one day fall at His feet and say, thank you, thank you, thank you so much. And I will see Lenny and I'll get to pinch her little cheeks again, which is an amazing gift. And we'll talk and we'll look back and we'll see all the things that God did through even the worst tragedies of our lives. We'll see His faithful hand. He will wipe away every tear, says the scriptures. Well, you know what? I have to back up for a second and finish where I left you in my life to finish this. Because I left you where I was a single mom, bewildered. And, you know, and at the end of this talk, I'm going to say, you know, I brought my husband with me. And if I didn't finish the story, you're going to look at him and go, nice guy. That happened once. I forgot to finish the story. And all these ladies glared at him. But, you know, in the middle of this terrible time in my life, God was doing an amazing thing. I was leading worship for 10 years over here. And for 5 years of that, I was with this really cute drummer named Ron Elira, who I just thought was the greatest guy with the sweetest smile and the neatest spirit. And I knew some of his girlfriends, and I just thought, she does not appreciate you. You are a great guy. That girl does not know what she's got there. But that's as far as it went, because he was just a friend. And, you know, Ron walked with me through this time. He watched this happen. He watched what happened when my former husband peeled out of my life and there was this wake of devastated people, including myself, and disillusioned people. He watched all of this and he defended me and he stood up for me and he emptied my trash and he did things that were just loving acts of kindness. And I think he fell in love with Lenny before he fell in love with me. He'd watch this little baby and I'd be like, what a sweetie, look at him with the baby. So it was devastating when Lenny went home, because it was as if Lenny was his daughter, because he knew her from so little. But anyway, God saw fit for Ron and I to be married 2.5 years later. And I can't even tell you what a picture of God's ability to take a mess and do a good thing this is. Because I love him so much. And we get to serve the Lord all the time together. We're together all the time. He is my producer. He's here right now. He's that cute guy behind the all those buttons and knobs. And, you know, I don't have time to sing it for you because I really want the kids to have enough time. But this whole thing of marriage, God has blessed me with a marriage that's how it's supposed to be. And even the best of marriages has its challenges, right? You know, I mean, poor Ron, he marries me, 2 kids. And guys and women, I'm seeing, we're just so different. And we live in a world, unfortunately, that is lying to us that you deserve happiness and you deserve more than that and blah, blah, blah. And marriages are falling apart, breaking apart right and left, right and left. And women are unsatisfied and unhappy and, oh, I wish I had more and I wish he did this and blah, blah, blah. And you know what? I can fall into that as easily as anybody else. I have an awesome husband, but I can nitpick just like everybody else. And I came across a book that is changing my life, and I want to recommend it to you. The Power of a Praying Wife by Stormy O'Mardian. This is an amazing book because it sort of turns your whole eyes towards the fact that it is a privilege to be your husband's support, the one who can pray for him like nobody else and see works in his life done by God. It's an amazing book, and it sort of changes to get your eyes off yourself. I really can't recommend this highly enough. And I know that Ron's probably going, well, it's not that great of a book. Because, but I'm using this as like a devotional because I want to change and I want to be the wife that God has called me to be and support him in the way that this book so beautifully illustrates. We are a team. And I would sing this song for you if I had time that says, it's a good design. I started out by saying, you don't like coffee? It's liquid gold to me. You take the dog out on the leash. I like letting him run free. And I go through all these like things that we're different about. But all of you and all of me makes one. And that's a good design. That's God's design. You know, we entered this life that you know so well of kids, 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 kids. Ron and I had 2 very quickly of our own. Little Brittany, who I told you about. You'll see her here in a little while. And Shandy, who's 2.5. And our lives quickly got crazy, crazy, just fast-paced, moving, you know, a blizzard of blessings, as I say. All this mom and kid stuff going on all the time. And I remember when Haley was a baby, and she's going to be 10. I remember when someone said, oh, enjoy it now, because really soon they're going to be all grown up. Now they say things like, oh, they're going to be tattooing everything before you know it, piercing everything. I hope that fad's gone by the time our kids grow up, but they are growing. And at the end of a long day, I looked at my daughter and I realized how true this was. I looked at her feet and I went, oh, those are big feet. They don't smell good anymore. It was one of those days that I'd rather rewrite from the first unkind word of the morning. I'd erase the angry glances and fill in with my pen the peace we all needed as the day had worn in. And as I reached down to tend to one more cry, I look into what used to be a little baby's eyes. You have grown more today, child of mine. Surely you'll remember how I rocked you in the nights. Can't you stay here this way, child of mine? Just a little while, can I watch you smile? For my little one is all grown away. Oh boy. Was I there when you learned to put your shoes on by yourself?
so bright. Every change reminds me of how the years have flown. I cherish each step that you take, and I praise God for change, though it makes my heart break. You have grown more today, child of mine. Surely you remember how I rocked you in the nights. Can't you stay here this way, child of mine? Just a little while, can I watch you smile before my little one is all
everybody's mascara is wrecked. It's time to have the kids come in. You know, that is the most bittersweet thing in life. And I am with you in it. Chandi is the last of our daughters. Right, Ron? I'm not so sure I've convinced him, but... And, you know, as much as I'm ready, you know, to just watch them grow, it is so hard to let that baby thing go. You know, I just keep putting these clothes on Chandi that I know will fit, and I just keep pinching her cheeks and looking at her feet and like, don't grow anymore, just don't. It's so hard, but God has a plan for them. And it is a blessing that they are in your charge for a short time here. Their home is eventually in heaven. And you have the awesome joy and responsibility of loving them and kissing their fat cheeks and reading to them and endlessly giving to them with your hands and raising them in a way that honors God. I pray that this Easter you teach them about Jesus and that they know that cross represents a love that is greater than any love they'll ever know. And they have a God who loves them more than they can ever imagine. Thanks again for giving me the privilege of standing up here and sharing that with you. I love you guys, and I'm really thankful.